To do is fasten your seat belts and take your watches, your clock, your cell phones. Take them, put them away right now. We're just not gonna. No, I'm just joking. But we just have a lot to cover this morning, as is always the case. Go back to Philippians chapter number one. We're going to be continuing today to look at this phrase where the Apostle Paul. It's over in Philippians chapter number one. Look at verse 27, Philippians 1, 27. Can y'all hear that okay? It says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's ask the Lord to help us understand. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we could spend some time this morning in your word, singing the songs of the faith and truly rejoicing in coming to see and understand, believe what you say. It does strengthen our hearts. It does encourage us. It edifies us. It helps us to see, even if only in a little bit deeper way each and every day, the extent of your great love for us. We ask that as we do study this morning, that we might have a greater appreciation of the faith of the gospel that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this phrase here. And we ask you this for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. The phrase that I am focusing on once again, it's right at the end of verse 27. You see the phrase, it says, the faith of the gospel. Let me just put that up here again. You got the faith of the gospel. Right? Everybody see that? And so we started looking at this phrase, I said 2 weeks ago, but in greater detail last week, and we're going to continue to look at this issue today. I want you to grasp the idea that when that verse says the faith of the gospel, what does the word gospel mean? Gospel means good news. The Apostle Paul proclaimed news that was good. That news that was good was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was committed to his trust. So that news, that information that he preached, that's the faith that gospel that news is declaring. Everybody got the idea there? Now, we talked about this last week, all right? If you think of it this way, we use this illustration as well. If I say the faith of Christ, what's that phrase about?
His faith. That's his faith.
That's a reference to Jesus Christ believing God. Jesus Christ being faithful, trustworthy. When we talk about faith in Christ, what's that a reference to? That's you trusting Christ, me trusting Christ, trusting His Word. So I'm saying that concept, that idea, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, that's a reference to what's coming from Him. Him believing God's Word. Did you know that Christ had faith?
Yeah.
Recently, one of the guys at the Wednesday night Bible study, he was trying to convey some of the information with one of his friends and kind of texting back and forth, and the guy was really objecting to the idea that Christ had to have faith. Almost like, you know, saying, you know, if you're saying Christ had to have faith, then you're a heretic kind of thing. But think about that. Did Christ have to have faith?
Yes.
Right. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50-50. And there's no other being ever in history like Him, nor ever will be, in that nature. As God, He knew all things. But as man, Scripture says He grew in wisdom and stature. Well then, that means He didn't know all things as man. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said about the time of His second coming, not the rapture, at the second coming, He said that Only the Father knows. The angels don't know, and he says, nor the Son of Man. So there were definitely some things he didn't know as man in his humanity. So as man, he did what Adam failed to do. He believed. He read the Scripture and knew the Scripture was talking about him. From a very early age, his mom and dad would have told him about how it was conveyed to them by the angels that he was the son of David, the one that the Father was going to give the kingdom to. Remember when Christ, when the angel told Mary and told Joseph that? Even when he was 12 years old, remember, he stayed back at the temple and was teaching the elders and they were astonished. Think of the last time you had a 12-year-old teaching you the Word of God and they were right. You know? So, the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed God's Word. He read the Scriptures every single day and he knew they were talking about him. He trusted it, okay? So, just take that same concept, that same idea. When the Apostle Paul says, the faith of the Gospel, the news that the Apostle Paul received directly from Christ, it proclaims information. And we said last time that it declares information about your salvation, specifically justification, salvation from hell. And we spent the whole last Sunday talking about just that particular issue. I'll come back and briefly review that. But that good news also proclaims information about your sanctification. And guess what? It doesn't stop there. It also proclaims news about your glorification. We're going to focus especially on sanctification today. We looked at justification last week. We're going to focus on sanctification today. All of this, all three of those aspects, are by grace through faith. Take and put that arrow, okay? Through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And what I tried to convey last week in various different ways, let me just erase that right there. And I tried to convey last week in various different ways is that salvation from hell really and truly is a free gift. Really and truly. No strings attached. Really and truly. And I hope you got that. What we tend to do, what Christian people tend to do, is, well, yeah, but what about? Right? Oh, it can't be that simple. This easy believism stuff. This cheap grace. Wait a minute. If Ephesians says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, then what does it mean? How about it means by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. How about it means what it says? It's a total, complete gift. So it's not cheap grace, it's free grace. And it's not easy believism. There was nothing easy about it when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, bearing the weight of the just wrath of Almighty God against my sins. There's nothing cheap about that at all. And as soon as you attach any kind of human merit to your salvation from hell, you have destroyed salvation by grace. As soon as you attach any human merit of any kind to salvation being a totally free gift, you've destroyed the whole gift completely. And I want to make sure that you got that point, and I think you do. What did you have to do to be saved?
Just believe.
You just had to believe. You just had to trust that it was so. There's no merit in the believing. The value wasn't in the believing. The value is in the blood of Christ. The merit is in Him. You're the recipient. He's the giver. So, was salvation, was it really free? Yes or no?
Yes.
Was it really free to you? So, you're just minding your own business one day, someone comes along and shares with you the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and explain what that means. You're the sinner that Christ died for. And He really died your death. And you believe that. And then you believe that He rose again the third day for your justification. You believe that too. The split second that you believe that, what happened to you? You got saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, justified. So many other things. And it happened completely as a result of the gift of God. God gave you a gift. He didn't charge you. Does anybody have that point? You got that principle down? I hope so. And those listening by the internet, I'm pounding this because this is vital. You will not understand just a sanctification if you don't understand the principle of justification. And so many times what people do, they confuse those two issues. They'll never understand how sanctification works and that it does work. You'll never understand how the Christian life is lived if you don't understand how you got it in the first place. People are so often, they want to run to James chapter 2, faith plus works for salvation, but they want to do the same thing for sanctification. And today we're going to talk specifically about sanctification by grace through faith alone. In the finished work of Christ alone. Now, so let me do this because I'm going to need the space up here, probably, all right? Today, therefore, we want to talk specifically about this issue. The faith of the gospel, the good news declares information about our sanctification. That's our objective today. And I want to look at what that is. Now, quickly. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians in chapter number 1. When Paul talks about the faith of the gospel, that's the news given to him by Christ. Let me demonstrate to you from Scripture that the source of this information. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, question. Where did Paul get the information from that he proclaimed?
By revelation of Jesus.
That's right, he got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. After Saul was saved and gets converted to Paul, as it were, he doesn't run back to Peter and the other apostles and say, "Hey guys, teach me everything Christ taught you." That's not what happens. The information he discloses about the present dispensation of grace was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to make sure you grasp that concept, that point. The Apostle Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. He has a separate apostleship and is functioning under a different commission compared to that which Christ gave to the 12. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here, quickly. Look over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. There's a phrase I want you to see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, he says this, "But as we were allowed of God," now here's the phrase, "to be put in trust with the gospel." And he goes on to say, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts." Question, what does it mean to put someone in trust of something? What are you doing?
Securing it
to them. What are you expecting of them? To guard it, to follow it. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ put the Apostle Paul in trust with the gospel. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 11. He says this, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to," and what does he say there? "My trust." I'm saying this, that when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, the faith of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ committed some information exclusively to the Apostle Paul. He entrusted it to him. Paul got this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ entrusted him with this information, and that's what Paul's out there preaching about and writing about. And in that information, that's the faith that's in that good news, there's something about sanctification. Now, does anybody know what the word sanctification means? Or sanctify? What does sanctify mean? To be set apart. So, sanctification would be that process. Set apart, right? Okay, well, watch this now. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 6. Get 1 Corinthians 6 here, please. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 11. And we're especially going to focus on the issue of sanctify and sanctification and so forth. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 11. He says this, "And such were some of you." Everybody with me there? "But ye are," what's the next word there? "Washed." "But ye are," next word, "sanctified." "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." And who did it? What's that verse say? By the Spirit of our God. I got a question for you. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, according to that verse right there, what happened to you? You
got washed.
You got washed. What else? Sanctified. What else?
Justified.
Question. Are you washed?
Yes.
Are you justified? Are you sanctified?
Yes.
Who says so? Who believes that? Who believes that? The Spirit of God believes it. You see that in the verse? And because the Spirit of God believes it and had the Apostle Paul write it down, that's why you should believe it. And some of y'all said you do. And you should believe that. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you not only got justified right there on the spot, you were declared righteous by God Himself. He imputed righteousness to your account. Therefore, when He looks at you, He says, "Righteous." That's your justification. But at that exact same moment in time, you also got set apart. You got sanctified. At that exact same moment in time, you got washed. I'm not talking about taking a shower this morning. Right? And I'm not talking about water baptism either in the washing. Question. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, did you get saved?
Yes.
So are you saved?
Yes.
Did you get sanctified?
Yes.
So are you sanctified?
Yes.
Did you get washed?
Yes.
So are you clean?
Yes.
Why should you believe that? Because the verse says so. Has nothing to do with whether or not you always do what's right. It has nothing to do with the level of our obedience now that we're believers. Or disobedience for that matter. This verse and these phrases are referencing to how God now sees us in Christ. To be sanctified is to be set apart. He puts you in Christ. He set you apart. He took us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. And the process can and never will be reversed. Thank God for sure. He'll never take you back out of Christ and place you back into Adam. Is that good news, by the way? That's wonderful news. Not only that, go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Watch this. I'm going to just jump in the context at verse 29. That's what it says. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. You realize if we could contribute to our salvation, we could glory in God's presence. Right? We could boast. And we would. That's right. Paul said, and we would. That's so true. Verse 30. But of Him. The Him is God the Father. But of Him are you where?
In Christ.
Would you underline that phrase? In Christ Jesus. When you trusted Christ for your Savior, God the Father puts you in Christ. So how does He see you? How does He see us?
In Christ.
He sees us in Christ. In the merit, in the worth, in the value, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He sees us. Is that good? That's incredible. That's amazing that that's really... Let me ask you this right. Does anyone here ever struggle with self-esteem? Okay, you know what? How about, this is going to sound really cold and indifferent, and I don't mean it that way, but I do mean seriously. How about get over it? How come? Because this is not about self-based esteem. It's about Christ-based esteem, Calvary-based esteem. Let's get over worrying about what we and other people think about ourselves. Let's believe what God thinks about us in Christ. That's what matters. How does He see us? He sees us how He sees His Son in Christ. So whenever those issues and thoughts come up that are struggles of self-esteem and so forth, and I know this probably sounds cold, and I don't mean it to be that way. Maybe it sounds harsh. I don't mean it to be that way. But I really do mean to help. Because we all have the flesh. We all have thoughts. Every one of us. We all have thoughts. Right? If you don't, you probably didn't glory, okay? And we have really good thoughts out there, right? But next time that you find yourself, if and when you find yourself struggling with those concepts and so forth, and you feel like you're worthless or have no value and everything, just tell yourself that it isn't about you. It's not how you see you. That's how God sees you. And He sees you in Christ His Son. So, how does God see you? Does He see worth in you now? Absolutely. That's pretty amazing. You see how it shifts the basis of how we value ourselves from self to Christ. And that's the key right there. Take our eyes off ourselves and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. He says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." Did I say to underline that phrase?
Yes.
Hopefully you will. Remember that phrase. He says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." Now watch this. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what?" That's our word we're looking at today. Sanctification and redemption. "That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory where?" Glory in the Lord. See that there? Question. We saw the passage in chapter 6 that says we are sanctified. That verse says that God made Christ our sanctification. So who is our sanctification? The Lord Jesus Christ. So can you see therefore why He says we're set apart now? Because we're in Christ. So are you and I, as believers, are we already sanctified?
Yes.
Are we already saints?
Yes.
That's interesting. In religion out there, they have the idea that in order to become a saint or declare to become a saint, you have to be dead for a long time and have done a lot of good deeds, supposedly, and some council declares that that is so, and therefore you're a saint kind of a concept. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing these books, he's writing to living human beings just like me and you. Same struggles of thought, same struggles of life, same challenges of life, and so forth. The mortgages were a whole lot less than this in Southern California. But anyway, come on, lighten up a little, would you? But I'm saying he's talking to real living people here, and he calls them saints because they were set apart by God. So as a believer, are we already sanctified?
Yes.
Who is our sanctification? Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now do this then. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says this. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Bless you. You okay? All right, question. Actually, I should have said, we should all say he's already blessed, right? In Christ, already blessed. Other question. Based upon verse 1, is it true that there is a way that we ought to walk and to please God?
Yes.
Should we have lives that please the Lord?
Yes.
Should we conduct our lives in such a way that are appropriate to being believers? Yes, no. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your what?" Okay, now John, now I'm confused. Because for the last several minutes, John, you've been telling me that I already am sanctified and that Christ is my sanctification. And yet this verse is an appeal that I would be sanctified. So am I or am I not? Wait a minute. Is this like schizophrenic? What's going on here? Am I already sanctified?
Yes.
Is Christ my sanctification?
Yes.
Then how come Paul in this verse is appealing to you and me as believers like the Thessalonians here, and he says that for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, then wouldn't that imply that I'm not sanctified?
To remind us.
To remind us of? Of our identity. Garrett, go ahead.
We still have the
flesh. We still have the flesh. And therefore? Yes, go ahead quickly.
You have to grow spiritually.
We want to grow spiritually. What'd you say? Yes, our conduct needs to match our condition. Nathan, go ahead. There we go. So let me put this up. This is real important to grasp this.
We've achieved our sanctification with an honorary degree.
That's a great illustration there. Listen. In Christ, we have a standing, right? We are justified. We are sanctified. We are complete. Right? We have this new identity in Christ. That's our standing. Living here in the flesh, we have our state. That is how we're doing. Right? In Christ, our condition is ye are complete in Him. That's your condition. Accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. But here in the flesh, in this life, our conduct is that the idea is to get it to match our condition. See that? It's just the difference between our standing and our state. In Christ, we have a position of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In this life, we want to practice. Did I spell that right? I hope, well, even if I didn't, you guys can read my spelling by now, right? Our practice over time is to begin to match our position. That's all it is right there. Because we're in Christ, and Christ is our resource, Christ is our life, then one of the reasons we study the Bible, one of the reasons you read the Bible, one of the reasons you pray in the Word of God, is to learn about our standing so that our state will look more and more and more like our standing. To learn about our condition so that our conduct in life will look more and more and more like our identity in Christ. To learn about our position in Christ so that our practice will reflect that. See the difference there? So Paul is not contradicting himself when he says, on the one hand, you are sanctified, but on the other hand, God wants you to be sanctified. He wants us to continue to grow in God's Word so that the choices that we make here, now, and time accurately reflects what it means to be in Christ. And the good news that Paul declared has information about how that all works. You're in 1 Thessalonians 4, right? What's this? There's some key phrases here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us, what's the next word?
How.
There's the key right there. How. See that? How you ought to walk. Don't leave that word out. The Apostle Paul didn't come along to the Thessalonians and say, guys, you know what? You trusted Christ for your Savior. Get busy walking like it. He didn't say it that way. He taught them how to do it. Keep reading. I'm going to jump down to verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know, there's our phrase again. What? How to. How many of you guys and girls are computer experts here? Not too many hands went up, by the way. How many of you are, how many of you like to cook? That might be a better illustration. Maybe I should ask the other one. How many of you like to eat? Okay. You know, the idea of, isn't it good to know how to cook? Especially if you want to enjoy what you cook. But if you're having a big get-together at your house and you want people to really enjoy what you ate, you know, and come back again kind of a thing. the how-to part. Well, so too, when it comes to our life right here in time, our state, our conduct, our practice, the Apostle Paul teaches us how to do this based upon believing that. The how-to is based upon understanding, trusting, believing our position in Christ. That's how the how-to works. Sanctification is not the result of my effort to become sanctified. Question. Was our justification the result of my effort trying to be justified? Yes or no? Everybody got that concept? Just like salvation from hell is not the result of my effort of trying to get me saved from hell. Rather, it is receiving as a free gift the finished perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing that it was so. So too, the process of sanctification, the how-to, is just belief. Just believe your identity in Christ. Believe that. And let what it claims to be what's reality, because it is. And then choose to live out of that. Now, we're out of time already. So let me try to do it this way, briefly. And we obviously will have to pick up here in a lot more detail to go over this issue next time. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. And here's your homework for next week, for next Sunday. This is your homework. You guys all like homework. Guys and girls, you like homework, right? Yes, no, right? It depends on what kind of homework it is, right? Here's what I want you to do for next week. I want you to read Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. I want you to read. What I want you to read? 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. Because the whole objective of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is for the Apostle Paul to explain to the believer what sanctification is and how it works and that it works. That's the purpose of Romans 6, 7, and 8. So I want you to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Oh, what do you think? Maybe, how many times do you think? How about more than once, right? How about if you read it once a day between now and next week? Yes. Just read down through it. Just read it. Just put it in your mind. Just put it in your mind. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Read it at least once a day between now and next week. Those listening by way of the internet, do the same thing. That's how this section starts. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I want to just give a couple of important keys right here, and then we'll be done for today. He says, what shall we say then? 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Watch his answer. His answer is, God forbid, how shall we that are what? Listen. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, something happened to you that made us dead to sin. Now, did the Romans ever sin again? Did the Corinthians ever sin again? What's the next question? Did you ever sin again? So that verse says we're dead to sin. That verse is not saying that you're never going to sin again. That phrase, dead to sin, is not a reference to the practice. It's a reference to the position. It's not a reference to the conduct. It's a reference to the condition. Something happened to you that was supernatural and divine that made me dead to sin. Not dead to sinning, but dead to sin. That's what the verse says. And he says this. Look at verse 3. First three words. Know you not? So should we know this?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Know you not? That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized where?
Into his
death. Is this water baptism?
No.
This cannot be water baptism. This baptism resulted in an identity change. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into, and there it is right there, to death. This is a death baptism.
Ability.
What's that?
And an ability change.
I couldn't hear, I'm sorry.
An ability change.
An ability change is exactly right. A change of identity, therefore change of resource, therefore change of ability. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. That's the new realm now. Over here is life in Christ Jesus. Let's walk here. So the Christian life, studying, praying, learning, meditating, reading these verses, getting them into our hearts, is how to bring this box here, our state, our conduct, our practice, and put it in that box there. We're not trying to fit, as they say, a round peg in a square hole kind of. Put that and make it match that, because this is our new identity. In this same chapter, I want you to make sure you get two phrases. Look at verse 11. Likewise, verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be what?
Dead
indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's our new identity. God's Word says we're dead to sin, we're alive unto Himself. How does God see us? In verse, how does He see us? Right there, what's there? He sees us dead to sin and alive unto Himself. Is He confused?
No.
Is He deceived?
No.
Then He must be telling us what reality is. Sanctification. We already are sanctified because we were placed into Christ who is our sanctification. So when the Apostle Paul beseeches the Thessalonians to be sanctified, it is, he wants them to continue to learn about our identity in Christ and how that functions in time, how it works. The good news Paul declares has information in it, has faith, doctrine, truth about that whole sanctification issue. And just like salvation is by grace and faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, guess what? Sanctification is by the same principle. It's by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. It's learning about all that. And saying, okay, Lord, help me see what's here and believe it. Rest in it and trust it. I'm going to ask Gene if you would come up and we'll close in a hymn here. And let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you we could take some time this morning to look into your word. And to have your word tell us again that Christ is our life, that you put us in him, that he is our sanctification, he is our redemption, he is our wisdom, he is our life, that we are complete in him. You made us accepted in him. And Father, as we continue to study about this issue of our sanctification, God, help us to see with the eyes of our understanding how you see us, dead to sin and alive unto yourself. And we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.